Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Here is the word of God. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. There we end the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. Now I'll be preaching from 1 John and chapter 1 and 2, so you can turn there if you wish. I'll be reading that passage in just a moment. Have a few words of introduction first. Recently in Halifax, I started a new series that I had thought about doing for a long time, and it's one we're doing in the afternoon, and it's called The Mountains of Beether. And because you were not there for the introduction to this series, I want to say a little bit about what this sermon series is all about, Mountains of Beether, what they are. The Mountains of Beether are used in the Song of Solomon to refer to the barriers that stand between us and our Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. I've spoken to you here before about the Song of Solomon and explained that it's a song that speaks about the relationship of us as Christ's bride, the church, with him as our bridegroom. And you know, after that song was appeared in the Bible, after Solomon wrote that song, then you have that picture all the time of Christ being our bridegroom and us being his bride. It's in Isaiah, it's in Hosea, it's all over the place. The scriptures, it's a continual theme. You have it right into Revelation, and you have it in the Gospels when Jesus appears in that way. John the Baptist speaks of himself as the friend of the bridegroom and so on. So he is our husband who loves us fervently, and we plead with him to keep on showing us his love and to transform us so that our love will flow out to him and be pleasing to him, and so that we will see and behold his gracious love to us. In the Song of Solomon chapter 2, he is portrayed as coming to his bride like a young stag and like a gazelle. So the gazelle would be very agile, coming along to come make his way to her, and the young stag being passionate, coming with passion and strength. So in Song of Solomon 2:17, it mentions that earlier in chapter 2, and then in 2:17, we ask him to come to us as he has done in the past, okay, like that gazelle and that young stag, and to get through the barriers that stand between us and him and our relationship with him. We all have barriers in our lives between us and our Lord that prevent us from knowing his love as we should and from giving our love to him and serving him as we should. And the mountains of Beether are the barriers, the mountains that separate us. And so the picture is of that stag, that gazelle, coming across those barriers and closing the gap between us. And the portrayal in the Song of Solomon is that At the end of the book, the very end, the mountains are then called mountains of spices, because what was once a thing that separated us becomes a monument of grace that brings us together. In other words, someone who has sinned much loves much because they've been forgiven much. They had these mountains that were between them and the Lord, and he overcame those mountains. And so now they look at those sins that were in their past life and all the things that separated them, and they see his grace. And they see it. Now it's a mountain of spice that gives them a sense of God's great love and his power and what he has done to overcome all of that in his grace and mercy and through the cross and all of these things. And so what this series is about that I'm doing is we're looking at all the different things that separate us, kind of one at a time, taking a different theme of, you know, the thing that separates us from God, and then looking at how Christ overcomes that. Not so much focusing on what we must do to get that mountain out of the way, but looking at what he does in his grace. He's the one that we say, come to us across those mountains, make haste to us, come to us, and break down all those things, because he's the one who can do it. He's the only one who can do that. All kinds of topics. I've got a page at home, you know, where I'm writing down all these different topics. What you know, you think about things like, they talk about the seven deadly sins or different things like that. You know, pride, things like that, selfishness, greed. And there's things like suffering. We're going to look at that one this afternoon. That are kind of in a whole different category. There's all sorts of things that separate us. Prayerlessness, when we're not praying, that separates us. What does he do to overcome that? You know, these are the sort of things that we're looking at. And this morning, I want to take up the first mountain of Bether that I did in Halifax after the introductory sermon. And that was the mountain of unconfessed sin. That's something that separates us from him, isn't it? When we sin and we don't confess it. So our New Testament scripture reading related to this is 1 John, beginning right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read it to 2:2. Here is the word of God, the Apostle John here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And may God add his rich blessing to his precious word. How thankful we are for these words of life that are revealed to us in his scripture. So, what are unconfessed sins? And most of you know what unconfessed sins are. Unconfessed sins are sins that disrupt your fellowship with God. Now, you might quickly point out to me as believers, we have come to Christ for forgiveness of our sins, and that by his saving work on the cross, they're all covered. And you're right. We sang it earlier, didn't we? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. If you are truly in Christ and you fall into a great sin, supposing you fell into great sin like David did. I mean, he committed adultery, you know, so something like that. And if you died, even while you were in the very act, you would still go to heaven because Christ made full atonement for your sin. It's covered. David was in the Lord's salvation and grace all along the way when he committed his sin as well as when he received forgiveness for it later. When we come to Jesus to be reconciled to God, we're accepted forever in Christ, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus if we are truly in him. Now, if we're living in sin, we don't have any confidence that we are truly trusting in him. Where's the fruit? David lost his assurance during that time, didn't he? But when he had not confessed his sin. But as the bride, we are his children. We're Christ's bride, and we're the children of our Heavenly Father. But that does not mean that you will not and do not disrupt your fellowship when you sin and do not confess your sin. It disrupts your fellowship as a child. It disrupts your fellowship as the bride of Christ with him. It is not disrupted in such a way that you're cut off and cast away into condemnation. No, there's no condemnation to us, but that your fellowship with him is disrupted and you can't enjoy the communion that you would want to have with him. Unconfessed sins are ordinarily sins that you commit against your conscience. In other words, there's sins that you commit that you know you're doing wrong. You know you're doing something that's not right, maybe in a time of weakness. And you know, and Christ knows, that you have done something that displeases him and something that is contrary to his will. Obviously, that's a disruption in your relationship. This includes things like telling a lie or cursing or immorality, or lusting, disobeying your parents, Sabbath breaking, outbursts of anger, whining, cheating someone in a business transaction or in school, withholding service from someone to whom it is due, not doing what you ought to do at work, speaking harsh or uncharitable words to your spouse, a loved one. The list could go on and on of things we know that are wrong and still we do them. You do something like that, and then unconfessed sin, you don't confess your sin. Until you do, it disrupts your relationship with Jesus, your husband. Yes, he is still your husband, and yes, God is still your Father. But there is something between you and him, and you can't enjoy his presence. It keeps you from hearing from him. His word does not get through to you because there's a barrier. His promises are not so significant or precious to you. You do not receive his help and counsel in your life. His love is not manifested to you, nor do you love him. Your relationship with him is dried up. It becomes like a desert. There's something between you and the Lord. This disruption continues until you confess your sin. There is a mountain of ether, a mountain of separation between you and him until you confess. Now, confessing sin is simple, but it's not always easy for us. It's the simplest thing ever. But we have a hard time doing it. All you have to do is admit that you sin and ask him to forgive you. The Greek word used in the Bible that we translate confess is homologio. The word homo means same, logio means to speak a word. So homologio is to say the same word. When it comes to sin, confess means to say the same word about our sin that God says. To say what's true about it. When we confess God, we say what is true about God, right? We confess the truth about him. When we speak about our sin, we confess the truth about us. and our sin. So we admit what we have done. We say what God says about it. It is to speak the truth about your sin instead of everything else about it, like we so easily do. We come to Him and we say, Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me. We come out of the darkness where we were hiding. That's what John talks about. And back into the light. As it says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So am I having fellowship with Him if I'm hiding in the shadows of the darkness, covering my sin, pretending I didn't sin? It means as long as we're refusing to admit the truth and say that we've sinned, then we can't have fellowship with Him because we're not walking in the light, but in the darkness. We're suppressing the light, which is the same as suppressing Him. Because He is light, He is revealed in the light, and we're suppressing the truth about God. We're pushing Him away. As John says in the next verse, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if somebody is living in rebellion against God and they say they have fellowship with God, you can say to them, no, you don't. You just simply do not if you're walking in the darkness. When we confess our sin, He forgives us and the relationship is then restored. 1 John 1:9 makes this clear. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it says sins. So this is talking about sins that we commit along the way, such as I have described. Notice that there are two wonderful things that He does here. He forgives and He cleanses. Forgiveness means that He refuses to hold what we have done against us. You need to understand something. We're not forgiven until we confess in this sense I'm talking about of restored relationship, because God continues to show His displeasure toward us until we confess that sin, and then there is the forgiveness. He has made a promise to us that He will forgive us when we confess our sins, and He is faithful because He keeps His promise. Cleansing, the other thing that He does, means that He helps us to get that sin out of our life, to break with it so that we don't continue to do it, so that we don't continue to live in it. Now, sometimes we may fall back into it again, but there is a break with it when we confess our sins. And yes, maybe 2 weeks later we fall again. And we have to repent and confess that sin again, and we're restored. But there's not a continuation in that sin as there is if we deny it. Then we're just holding on to it. We're not letting it go. But your fellowship is restored, you see, through His forgiveness and His cleansing. So you see that this is simple and easy to understand what it is to confess your sin. But you know that it is often very hard for us to do. The problem is that we're either ashamed or stubborn, and that keeps us from confessing. We are ashamed because it is indeed a shameful thing that we have done. To do anything displeasing to our Lord is a very matter of great shame. Our Lord, who is our gracious and holy Creator, and we sin against Him. It is only right that we should always obey Him. And it is very wicked and vile of us when we don't. The shame makes us not want to go to Him and to confess what we have done. But that's foolish. That doesn't make any sense. The shame was in the doing of the thing. Okay, confessing it does not add to our shame. He already knows all about it. He knows everything about it. All we do by not confessing is we add more shame because we're not dealing with the thing. It is not that you should not feel ashamed. You absolutely should feel ashamed. But it is that being ashamed, you ought to step forward to make it right by owning up to it, by confessing it. Now, the other thing, stubbornness. And that was shame. That's one of the things that keeps us from confessing, makes it hard. The other thing is stubbornness. Stubbornness is even worse. When stubbornness keeps us from confessing our sin, because we don't want to turn to that sin. It's too dear to us. We don't want to stop that sin. A couple of weeks ago, before I was when I was actually working on this sermon, I was going over my notes, and it was on the Lord's Day. It was actually the evening before, but it was, keep that time as part of the Lord's Day. And I was starting to look something up on the internet that I wanted to purchase. I think I was looking a word up or something, and an advertisement popped up, and I was looking at some tools I was wanting to get from working on my steps. And I started to go look at that, and I thought, that's not the right thing to do on the Sabbath. But the advertisement was really enticing. And I was stubborn. I still wanted to go and look at that ad. And then I fortunately, God gave me the grace to turn away from that. But you see, here I was with stubbornness. I knew that it was wrong, and I still wanted to do it. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you're gossiping, or someone is telling you gossip, and you're telling the story about what somebody did, and you think, I really shouldn't be saying this. I'm gossiping. But you really want to do it. And so you're stubborn. And so instead of confessing and repenting, you go on into it. You keep going. You keep going. Knowing that it's wrong. See, this is what we're talking about in the sin itself. And then after you have committed the sin, and then you still want to keep on doing the thing, whatever it is, and so you don't really want to deal with it. You don't really want to say that's wrong. You want to acknowledge that what you did was wrong. And so you start doing all kinds of justification. In our clever sinfulness, we have all kinds of techniques that we employ to get around confessing sin. We simply avoid it by distracting ourselves sometimes. That's one of the ploys we use. If I'm thinking about it, I start thinking about something else. Just turn my mind away onto something else. Or we dream up ways to justify ourselves. This and this, I need this because of this and this, and this is why I do this. And we come up with all kinds of rationalization. Or we blame other people. Adam with Eve, the woman that you gave me. Why didn't you just say, I sin, Lord, forgive me. No, the woman you gave me. She says, well, the serpent. And it's true, they were all involved. But what if Adam had been like Jesus? He would have come and said, punish me for what she did, instead of joining her. He made a big mistake, didn't he? We sink into self-pity and depression instead of dealing with our sin. We get all, and we don't want to, we go into this mode where we can't do things. Or we go and eat and drink. Some people, they turn to food when they're feeling guilty instead of confessing their sin. They start munching, whatever it is, potato chips, chocolate, whatever it might be. Or the bottle, I'm going to have a drink, feel better. We deny that what we did was actually sinful. It's another. There's all kinds of ploys that we use. You know the game. The mountain of unconfessed sin is our fault. Okay? But Jesus, our husband, is the one who overcomes it. He's the one who overcomes that mountain and conquers that mountain in our lives. When it appears at various times, how does he do it? That's what we want to look at last. He begins by making us increasingly miserable until we confess. Now, we had our Old Testament reading from Psalm 32, so we see that very strongly in Psalm 32. David describes his experience so well in Psalm 32, 3 through 4, when he didn't confess his sin. When he had sinned with Bathsheba, he did not repent, it appears, for about 9 months. Okay, until the child was born. For 9 months, David did not confess his sin. Of that time, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Here are some of the things that the Lord Jesus, our gracious husband, does when we have gone away from him in order to restore us that we might come back to him. By his Spirit, he drives home our guilt, and he will not leave us alone. Guilt is a miserable thing to bear. And that's what David is talking about. Parents, you need to address your children when they sin. You need to teach them to confess their sin and find mercy. If you leave them in their guilt, they will be unhappy and rebellious. Don't leave them in such a state. And you yourselves, don't keep yourselves in such a state. But there is more that Jesus does to make us miserable when we will not confess our sins. He also dries up our relationship with Him, as mentioned before, so that the Word becomes dull to us. We read God's Word and it means nothing. It doesn't speak to us. And we do not hear His voice in a way that really helps us, that challenges and engages us, that even convicts us. I have found that I can't prepare sermons when I have something that I need to confess. Sometimes it's irritating because of my stubbornness and my pride and shame that I don't want to. Maybe I'm angry. Maybe I've said something to my wife that I shouldn't have said. And then I go and I'm working on my sermon. And then I can't. How can I prepare a sermon? God's not, He won't help me. He won't speak to me. I can't. His word is nothing. And I have to go and say, I'm sorry. Hopefully not like that. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I have to deal with it and then get back to my work. You cannot feed on God's word. You can't worship Him at church if there's this barrier between you and God, this unconfessed sin. Your relationship with Him is dried up that way. Another thing He does to make us miserable when we won't confess is He takes away the assurance of our love, of His love, even the assurance of our salvation. Like David, he wasn't so sure of where he stood with God when he was living in that rebellion against God. David says he experienced that. When you have unconfessed sin, it takes away the evidence of that you know the Lord in a saving way. John talks about that all through this letter that we read the first part of. Another thing He does to make us miserable is He chastens us. Sometimes with sickness. Sometimes even with death. Sometimes with financial loss or destruction of property. Talked to a brother who hadn't been tithing for a long time and his finances were falling all apart and losing work and all kinds of stuff. And he repented and returned to the Lord. It was a chastening hand of God. Sometimes with broken relationships or things just going wrong in our lives. Remember what happened to David? The child that he conceived with Bathsheba, that he brought forth, that child died. God makes it very clear that was His chastisement. And not only that, but God said, because of what you've done, there's going to be trouble in your household until the end of your days. And there was. Many of His sons He had to deal with. It was a heavy chastisement that God brought upon him. But David, yes, as David described, He makes us miserable until we repent. We might think of the prodigal son. He was miserable, wasn't he? Until he repented. Think about people that have been brought under church discipline. See, sometimes we even pray that, we turn them over to Satan, that God would make them miserable until they repent, that Satan would deal with them too and bring havoc in their life. Christ is the one who oversees this. He's the one who does this. He does it to break down the barrier between us and Him because our relationship with Him is so important. By making us miserable is no means the only thing that He does to restore us. There's another very important thing that He does to restore us when we have unconfessed sin. In addition to chastening us, He pleads with us. Okay? He holds out to us His mercy and forgiveness even while He is chastening us so that we know that there is mercy and forgiveness with Him. He even pleads with us. What He has done for sinners on the cross pleads with us continually, powerfully with us. Think of it. He died for your sins. He died for the forgiveness. If that doesn't plead and pull on you, then I don't know if you know him. The fact that if we are believers, he has received us and justified us. The memory of that, that we have been restored, that God has received us as his children. And here we are out of fellowship with him. He calls us back. He pleads with us through the promises that he has made of acceptance by grace. Even the one that we read in Isaiah chapter 1 today, that though our sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Likewise, in Isaiah 1, he pleads, saying, how long will you be stricken? He shows us that he doesn't delight in punishing us. And we see that during the time that we're being chastened. He wants to stop. He wants us to repent so that he will not have to continue to chasten us. Solomon made it quite clear when he said, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So he says to us, how long will you be stricken? How long are you going to keep on resisting me? I'm going to keep on having to punish you until you repent. He pleads with us by means of other people, ministers, fellow believers. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, how are you doing? You seem kind of down lately. And they begin to talk to you. Or maybe they saw things that you have done and they say, hey, what are you doing? And they call you back to the Lord. He pleads with you. He moves his spirit so that we go to our brother in their sin. He pleads with us by his spirit directly to convict us and show us his goodness and faithfulness, you see. Not just to convict us, but also to show us his goodness and faithfulness so that we'll know that he is ready to receive us if we will come. And then when we do respond to his call to return, he warmly receives us and encourages us. As David goes on to say in Psalm 32, beautiful words, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. The Lord gives us a clear sense of restoration, of his gracious acceptance of us. He even tells us that he rejoices greatly over one sinner that repents. That's his attitude toward us. And he makes that known when we're not confessing our sins so that we're drawn to come back to him. In this way, the mountain of unconfessed sin then that separated us is transformed into a mountain of spice that enhances our relationship with him that was once destroyed by that mountain. I can remember when my wife and I were first engaged and she confessed something to me from her past that she was ashamed of. And I was so pleased to extend my love to her and the fact that I could never hold such things against her. And I was amazed at how much it drew her to me. You know, I was actually surprised that she was so warmly receiving of the, it was sort of forgiveness. She hadn't done anything to me particularly in a way she had. And just receiving the way she was so encouraged by it. So that's something that our Lord does. That's how he works. The mountain that separated becomes a monument of his grace that conquered us and drew us back to him, that conquered our sin. We look with delight at our Lord and at how, because of his great love and commitment to us, he pursued us like that gazelle because he cares for us. He pursued us like that stag with bounding across the mountain to get from separation to us. No mountain can impede. Here comes that gazelle across the mountain, that stag going up the steep hill, going on and on. We feel more secure than ever in his love because he pursued us until we repented. He would not let us go until we came back to Him. We are more satisfied in our relationship with Him than ever before. David says in Psalm 32, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble." See his confidence? You will preserve me from trouble. Not, I'm never going to do that again. You will preserve me from trouble. And he goes on, "You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Over and over, I'll have occasion to sing praise to God as the one who conquered those mountains that were between me and Him. So David encourages you not to be stubborn in that same psalm, not to be like the mule that won't repent. In Psalm 32:9, he says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle." I always want to read that word, harnessed, harassed with bit and bridle. We must not be harnessed with bit and, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. See where the confidence is? It's in trusting in the Lord. Mercy surrounds that one who looks to Him to close those barriers between us and Him. Perhaps some of you will say to me, "But Pastor, I have never known this joy in the fellowship of the Lord of which you have spoken. I don't know if this is a real thing or not." You know you're a sinner, don't you? Do you not? Then go on and admit it. That's what we're talking about. Go on and admit that you are a sinner against God. Confess your sin and ask for mercy through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross to atone for our sin. There's no way you can cover your sin. He's the one that can close that gap. He was crucified for sinners so that you can have fellowship with Him. Come to Him pleading for His mercy, and He will never reject anyone who comes to Him pleading for His mercy. He welcomes every sinner who comes to be reconciled to the Father and to Him. But perhaps there are others who would say, "I once knew something of this communion with Christ, but I am dried up." Well, I would say the same thing to you. Go on and confess your sin. Go on and deal with that which is between you and Him. It has come, what has come between you. Stop being like the stubborn mule. You're not a mule. You're a human being. You don't need a bit and bridle. Stop fighting Him. Come to Him. All you have to do is fall upon Christ. You don't have to have strength to come to Him. You only have to have strength to fall upon His grace in your weakness. He is the one. You give yourself to Him to take care of the sin, to pardon the sin, to cleanse you from the sin. Hear John the Apostle once again. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." You don't want to break fellowship with Him to start with. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate, someone that pleads in court for us, in this case, on the basis of His saving work." It's always an advocate pleads on the basis of something. They didn't really do it. That's not what He pleads on. He pleads on the basis of His saving work. "I have paid for this. It's taken care of. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." That is the one who turns away God's anger. Okay, he turns away His wrath, making full satisfaction to justice by, again, shedding His blood on the cross. He took God's holy wrath and absorbed it all upon Himself so that we might be free. "And not for ours only," He says, "but also for the sins of the whole world." There is no reason to avoid any longer. We have an advocate. There is full satisfaction for sin in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and look to what He has done for mercy. The Bether mountain of unconfessed sin becomes a mountain of spice by Christ's conquering grace and marvelous love. Please stand and let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to you with great thanksgiving. There is no one like our Lord Jesus Christ, who conquers the mountain of unconfessed sin. We praise you, O Lord, that in those times when we have been stubborn and when we have refused to address the sin that is in our life, when we have been too ashamed, or when we have been too hard-hearted and not wanting to give up our sin, we praise you, O Lord, that you have prevailed with us, all of us who know you, that you will not let us go, that you continue to plead with us until we repent. And we praise you, O Lord, that you make sweet offers to us, even in the midst of our sin, that you will forgive us, that you will receive us, that though our sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help everyone here, Lord, to delight in our Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the bridegroom who comes to his bride, who comes to us in order that every barrier between us and him might be broken down. And Father, that we would not want these barriers, that by his grace we would despise all of these barriers, and that by his grace they would be overcome and they would be conquered. And we praise you that if we have come to Jesus and we have fallen upon him for salvation, then every single barrier between us and him will be removed. That over the working of his grace, that the time will come when we will have no more sin, no more separation, no more doubt of any kind. We praise you that in glory we shall have fellowship and union with you, Lord Jesus, and with the Father who sent you. And we praise you that we will be able to walk in sweet communion and fellowship forever and ever. And we pray, O Lord, that now as we taste of that in this world, that we would be able to grow more and more in our relationship with you, O Lord, and that you would become more and more dear to us in our eyes. Thank you, O Lord, for the passion with which you pursue us. We think about Psalm 23, where it says, surely that goodness and mercy will pursue me, will follow me, will come after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to our God. We praise you, O Lord, and we thank you for all that you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.